Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. To every saint so precious that speaks of Christ the Lord. And so we pray that your word we might receive today, that we might heed what you would say to us. We are dependent upon you. Guide us, we pray. We'll give you all the glory and thanks. Amen. Amen. The subject for this morning is His Holiness enabling me to be His mouthpiece. Implicit in that very statement is something that may be obvious or may not be so obvious to us. But implicit in that statement that His Holiness enabled me to be His mouthpiece tells me that God, who is holy, has something to say. I want to take a little detour before we get to our primary text in Isaiah chapter 6 and just focus on that thought for a little bit, that God, who is holy, does have something to say. We know, and we are going to look at, in Isaiah chapter 6, the subjective side of Isaiah's experience with the Holy God that prepped him and prepared him to carry out the call, the commission that God would have him. But I wanted to just, before we do that, I wanted to turn our attention just for a brief couple of moments to see the importance of the fact that the God who is holy speaks. And how do we get the best vision of that? How do we get the best view of that? We turn to our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to read a couple of verses and point you to a couple of verses that I found very fascinating with this matter of being God's mouthpiece, speaking. We know in Hebrews chapter 1 that the Bible tells us that God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in His Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God's prophet. He is the one who manifests and gives us all that God wants us to know, not only by who He is, but also by what He said, what He taught. And I just want to point you to a couple of verses in the Gospels that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who spoke. And we want to learn a very poignant lesson, I trust, from these verses. John chapter 8, verse 26 says, I speak to the world the things that I've heard from Him. And the Him there is His Father. You skip down a couple of verses, chapter 8, verse 36, He says, I speak the things that I have seen with the Father. You turn a couple of pages to chapter 12. In chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. He says, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know Him that His commandment is the everlasting, is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I want to just set before us for these couple of minutes at the beginning, at the outset, the Lord Jesus Christ sets the example for what it means to speak. To be a mouthpiece, to be one who communicates what God wants to be heard. And how did He do that? His communion, His relationship with His Father. He says, I do not speak anything of myself, Everything that I speak, it's what he commands me to speak. Everything that I speak, it's because I have seen it from him. I am aligned with his purpose. I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. He had no agenda on his own. His agenda was the Father's agenda. And anything that he did, including what he spoke, aligned with what God intended for him to say at the moment that he said it. There's a poignant lesson for all of us. If we essay to serve in any capacity, if we essay to carry out and to represent the God whose grace has saved us, we must be in that place of communion to hear from him in order to be able to say that we are speaking for him. Just one other verse in Isaiah chapter 50. Just as a quick application and a quick line of instruction as we learn this prophetic word about the Lord Jesus. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, he says, "The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakens morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." There is the servant character of the Lord Jesus presented, and how did he know what to say, when to say it, and to whom to say it, and how to say it? It's because he sat as a learner. He learned it. And if we're going to be effective communicators, if we're going to be effective mouthpieces, if we're going to be effective in communicating God's thoughts, that's where we need to be. At his feet, learning from him. We've also been meditating this week on the fact that God is not like us. That God is holy. He is other. He is outside of his creation. He is not bound by time. He is not bound by circumstances. And so when he speaks, he can use anything. If he has something to say, he is not dependent upon you or I or any servant or any prophet. Because he is that kind of God. He is outside of our own wildest imaginations about what we conceive him to be. He is still beyond that. Before I get into Isaiah chapter 6, I want to just turn to another passage. In fact, the very day that Tim asked me about thinking about bringing this address, I was right meditating in these passages, and that turned me to Numbers chapter 22. You see, when God, who is holy, speaks, he doesn't need to have someone who's aligned with him just yet. He can use whomever he wills. And there are several incidents in the Bible where the mind of God, the communication that God made, he made it through even the most interesting vessels. The one that immediately comes to mind, he was able to use a person like Judas. Judas went two by two, going into the cities, communicating what the Lord had taught him. And so what we have to remember and what we want to learn and what we will learn from the passage in Isaiah is that God doesn't need you, but when you recognize who he is and you are adjusted by that reality of who he is, then you become a vessel that can becomes an effective communicator for him. But I wanted to just point out, we always think about this account, Numbers 22, 23, 24, is the story of Balaam. And often when we think about Balaam, we always think about the New Testament commentary about Balaam, that he was a covetous man, that he was, you know, he was this mad prophet, and all the negative things about Balaam. But what I wanted to point out as we go through this passage very quickly is to point out that the sovereign holy God made a big difference because he had something to say about his purposes with regards to his people. And even Balaam, this soothsayer, this person who, you know, doesn't speak very kindly about him, encountered the living, holy God, and he couldn't say anything other than what God told him to say. Let's take a look at a couple passages in, and we'll go through this quickly. Numbers chapter 22. If you don't know the story, just a quick background of the story. The children of Israel are gathered out, and the king of Moab, Balak, is concerned about this large horde of the people of God coming down. And he was concerned. He says, you know what? I need to have these people cursed. These people, I'm intimidated by them. They represent the people of Jehovah, this God who does miracles and defeated the enemies of Israel. He says, I need to do something to slow them down, to prevent them from being and expanding as much. And so he calls Balaam, who is a soothsayer. He was a prophet for hire, you might say. And he said, he called Balaam and said, Balaam, I want you to curse them. But the first thing that we notice is in chapter 22, verse 12, God intervenes. And God says to Balaam, you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. God's plan and God's purpose for the nation of Israel would never be thwarted by a soothsayer or anyone who comes in to disrupt what God's purposes and plans for his people. And so God puts a check on Balaam. And he puts a check on Balaam, and Balaam says, okay, I'm not going to go. And then Balak appeals to him again, and he appeals to him again. As he appeals to him again, Balaam finally gets the okay from God to go. But Balaam's motive is exposed. And says God was angry with Balaam because Balaam started to move out in his own energy, in his own strength, with his own agenda. And he needed to be stopped. And before he goes, he says to him, moving down to verse 20, he says to Balaam, God came unto Balaam at that night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise up and go with them. And listen to this. But yet the word which I shall say unto you, that you shall do. You are only to say what I'm giving you to say. Now, Balaam had his own agenda. And beloved, we have to be so careful. If there's a lesson to be learned, if we're going to say that we're going to speak for God, if we say that we're going to be missionaries, we're going to be servants for the Lord, we have to be careful not to interject our own agendas. Balaam had his own agenda, and until, as he's going along, God intervenes yet again. And we know the story. We learned this story in Sunday school. We learned this from a youth up. It's the day that, I don't know which is stranger, that a donkey talked or that a man answered a donkey. But God arrested Balaam in his tracks. And he said, Balaam, you need to get a grip to understand what you're about to do. Understand who I am. See me for who I am. Because this is a people who are my people. I have blessed them, and you can't say a word against them. And we know the account, the donkey crushes his foot, smashes his foot, and then God opens his eyes, and he sees the angel of the Lord standing there with a sword. And that captures his mind, and he realizes, oh, I have to be really careful because he was about to take care of me because I have my own agenda. Skip down to chapter 22, verse 35. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the man, but only the word that I shall speak unto you, that shall you speak. Verse 38, and Balaam said to Balak, lo, I am come unto you. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that shall I speak. Balaam having met and having been confronted by the angel of the Lord, realize, I better not take any chances. Chapter 23, verse 5, and it says, the Lord put a word into Balaam's mouth. Turn the page, chapter 23, verse 19. And this, it's beautiful how the scriptures are put together. God reveals himself to Balaam, and he says, Balaam, gives this parable. What hath the Lord spoken? And Balaam says, this is such a wonderful verse. Verse 19, he says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken, and shall it not make it good? The holiness of God. He is not like any other man. He is not like any other influence that would be active in that region. God is not like anything else. And so when he says something, I pay attention. Stand up, listen, pay attention. And so in that story, we often focus on Balaam. I just wanted to point our attention that God, in his holiness and his sovereignty, sets the stage, because when he wants something said, because it's fulfilling his purpose, he can use anyone or anything. In the Gospels, in Matthew, it talks about, if these children don't give me praise, you know what? The stones can give me praise. It's so vital and so important to see this as we think about serving the Lord, thinking about speaking for him. Let's go to our passage, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto him, having a live coal on his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be great forsaking in the midst of the land. And yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a tell tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so that the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. You would wonder, or I would wonder, why this isn't chapter 1 in Isaiah. Isaiah already had been used by God to give a prophetic message to the nation. In chapter 5, you have God pronounces his woes It was touched on earlier this week. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Isaiah already was in the position as a prophet to declare the mind of God already to the people of God to whom he was speaking. But why did it take to chapter 6? Why did it take up to chapter 6 before Isaiah needed an adjustment? Sometimes we might know or we might communicate what is true. And I know this is a very personal reality. We might know a lot of things and we might communicate a lot of things, but sometimes the things that we're communicating haven't really reached my own heart and changed my own life. Isaiah would be hearing God tell all of these judgments against the nation. All of these judgments against the nation, and yet Isaiah needed to be adjusted himself to get a glimpse of why God would judge the nations, why God would judge Israel, why God would discipline Israel, why he would pronounce these woes against them, because he needed to be adjusted himself. We might know a lot. We might have a lot of information. And we might communicate a lot of information, but if that information hasn't gripped my own soul, if I haven't understood who it is that has authored this information, because that's really what it's about. How often we gather and we speak about things as if the principle is the thing rather than the person. We talk about the scriptures as if it's an object to be technically evaluated rather than understand it's a divine communication. It's just a small shift. And what we learn in Isaiah's experience is that there is a world and there is an order in that world. And until we see that order in the light of God's counsel, in light of God's perspective, we might misjudge things. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. Who was King Uzziah? King Uzziah was a king who was a very notable king. He was one of the longest reigning kings, 52 years. And the Bible tells us that he did some very fascinating things. He was a military genius. He built, he was the first, you know, military industrial complex builder, right? He built engines and military devices. He was, with the Lord's help, able to defeat the Philistines, the constant enemy of Israel. He brought Israel to a state of peace and quietness. He was a very effective king until he forgot the holiness of God. He forgot that you have your role as a king. But you do not cross that role and do something for which you are not called to do or you are designed to do. And he steps into a role that was not his to step into. He forgot that God is holy. He forgot that when God gave the tabernacle as a witness to the people of Israel, that it was because he was holy. And it made it very clear that only the sanctified priests could go into the tabernacle to offer incense. And Uzziah presumed on that role and he desired to go in to offer incense. And in that desire to go in to offer incense, there were those who withstood him and he still resisted. And in that resistance, God struck him with leprosy. Now, why is all that important? Because in that year that King Uzziah died, in Chronicles, it tells us that he went up and they buried him in the graveyard of the king. So you can just imagine, this was a state funeral. This was a state event. This was a major event that this king, who had a great history in Israel, even though he came to a bitter end, a sorry end, there was that great procession. As they headed up to bury him among the kings. And it says in that day, at that time, Isaiah saw something far greater. There was a king who had fallen. There was one who couldn't fulfill the purposes of God with regards to the nation. And so he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. There was a king. There was really one who was in real authority. There is one who is really exalted. There is one who really is to be honored and recognized. Who is holy and set apart. And as he looks up, he sees the Lord sitting, Jehovah sitting on a high throne, high and lifted up. And all his train filled that temple. It was an awesome sight for Isaiah. He saw there, and then he saw these seraphim, these six-winged creatures, as they moved about and they called one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. These seraphims are those agents who move at the will of God to manage and to execute God's governmental justice in the earth. And he saw that and he says, oh, that is what's going on. That God is in control. He has his seraphs that are doing their business, but they are recognizing first and foremost his holiness. They cry one to another, holy, holy, holy. They were circumspect. They covered their face. Thank you. They covered their feet. And with two, they flew. They recognize in that presence of the one who sat on the throne that they themselves would be very aware that their calling was to simply do his bidding. They would not even look on him. They covered their face because the sight was so awesome. And as the seraph crying, holy, 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 the building begins to shake and it begins to fill with smoke. I was thinking of another scene where there was smoke and thunder when God spoke. And that was at Sinai. At Sinai, God spoke, and the Bible says that the earth quaked and there was smoke and there was thunder and lightning. And because the people were not in a right state, they said to Moses, Moses, don't let him speak to us. Don't let him speak to us because we recognize our deficiency. You go to him because he speaks to you and then we'll listen to you. The reality of who God is often escapes us, that he is to be feared. He's to be reverenced. He's to be recognized in all of the greatness of who he is. The room shook and it was filled with smoke. And then we have Isaiah's response. The first thing he says is, oh, this God who has been pronouncing judgments against the nation, pronouncing judgments against Israel, oh, I come under his scrutiny. And he says, woe is me, I am just as guilty as those nations for whom I proclaimed God's judgment against. I am just in the same condition. And only when we recognize that we're in the same condition can we effectively communicate with others, because if we don't understand our own condition before his holiness, what happens is we come off as preachy, we're on our soapbox, holier than thou. We must recognize, and Isaiah is taught this vital lesson, that I am in the same condition as the one whom God is using me to pronounce a judgment against. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. I can't stand before this holiness. I can't stand before this greatness. I can't even serve before this greatness. Who am I? And when we lose sight of the fact that we are nothing, we can do nothing. It was sort of alluded to this morning, that without me, you can do nothing. Then it is the time that we can be in a position to truly be the voice that God wants us to be in our generation. He recognizes his own deficiency. And it was mentioned earlier this week, who God calls, he prepares. So how can Isaiah be prepared? How can he be made in a condition that he might be used by God for a mission that God called him to do? He says, while I was beholding this great, awesome scene, One of the seraph flew and took a coal from off the altar. The altar, by implication, if he took a coal off the altar, that means there was a flame on the altar. That means the altar was active and it was engaged. And what does that remind us of? It reminds us of that there was this continual burnt offering, this continual activity that reminded the people of Israel of their need before a holy God and God's provision and covering for them. That seraph took the coal from off that altar and touched Isaiah's lips. And in touching his lips, he says, your iniquity is cleansed. When we, Paul says, it's but for the grace of God, there go I. It's God's grace that brought me to where I am. And it's grace that we see God applying to Isaiah's circumstance here. He laid it on my mouth and says, lo, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. And at that point, the cry goes out. So we have Isaiah's conviction. He is convicted of his own state before this awesome, holy God. And then there is the call. That God has a desire that there might be men and women who hear his voice, who respond to his call, because he has purposes and plans. Now, God doesn't need anyone to respond to his call. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. But he invites us and he says, come and who will go for us? Who will go for us? And so there's an invitation, and in that invitation, it is a privilege to be a part of what God is doing. And that privilege comes with the responsibility. But think of it. A holy, living God calls out and says, who will go for us? Who is going to stand for my interests and my desires and my program and my agenda in this world, in this generation? Who is willing to stand? Now, the call is a serious call. And because Isaiah got caught with the greatness of who God is and the understanding of his own deficiency and the provision that God makes for him in grace, he says, well, here am I. Send me. Not because he had anything in and of himself. But he witnessed and was a recipient of this amazing grace. That God who was so great would say, I'm going to send you. And so we have the call. We have Isaiah's conviction. We have Isaiah's call. And then we have Isaiah's commission. And it's not, and this is so important because you see, when God called Isaiah, he didn't say you're going to have a victorious ministry. He didn't say things are going to turn out well. Things are going to turn out great. He says, no, your message is not a really happy message. You're going to make these people really feel their deficiency. We commented on yesterday in one of the workshops how Paul's ministry was to open eyes. And here he says, Isaiah, you're going to shut eyes. That's not a happy ministry. That's not a thing that you want to sign up for. But you know why he signed up for it? You know why he was willing to do it? Because he saw that God is sovereign. God is in control. God is on his throne. And as God who's on his throne, he says, you know what? If that's the message, I'm going to bring that message. Now, Isaiah was a human being just like you and I, and if you are given a task to give someone some bad news, he wondered and said, well, how long do I have to give this message of justice and judgment? And God answers his question. It's going to be a long stretch. But I want you to know at the end of that stretch, there is restoration. At the end of that stretch, my purposes are going to be fulfilled. And those purposes are centered in blessing. So just one practical conclusion as we close. We started with our blessed example of our Savior. To know that when we sit at the feet of our Lord, sit at the feet of God our Father, then we have the capacity to speak and speak in such a way that the response recognizes that this is the voice of God. We didn't look at the verses, but we could look at all those verses in the New Testament about how the people reacted to Jesus' speech. We learn that God has something to say that aligns with his purposes. And his purpose is that he might, for Israel, there was his purposes, but in general for all of the universe is that he's bringing all things in subjection to Christ. And that's really the bottom line of the message. He doesn't need you, he doesn't need me, but he needs you to be faithful and to be true to his word. He needs me to be faithful to communicate exactly what he tells us to communicate, just like he did with Balaam. I want to close with one verse from the words of the wise man Agur. The word of the wise man Agur says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. This is Proverbs 30, verse 5. And this warning, he says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove you, and you be found a liar. The Bible has accounts of men who say they were speaking for God, and they weren't. The Bible has accounts of men who didn't understand the primacy of God's purpose and plan. And when God said that this was going to happen, they chose not to believe it and wanted to just say something else. The lesson we learned from Balaam is say only what I tell you to say. The example of the Lord Jesus is he said only what his father commanded him to say. So the lesson for us as we seek to serve our Lord, let us be before him with an ear to learn so that we may know what to say, when to say it, how to say it, and that it all aligns with God's universal purpose that Christ might be glorified. God is going to bring everything in subjection to him. That's the ultimate message that we have to bring. And we want to be faithful to it. We don't want to add our agenda to it. Don't add our own plan to it. Because he will certainly reprove us because who he is holy. Let's pray. Our God, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples that we can see in your word of the role that we can be a part of to communicate your thoughts and your word. And we have been challenged to be faithful and to only speak what you have given us to speak. And that what we speak needs to align with your ultimate purpose. Help us, we pray. We all desire to be a part of what you're doing. But we confess that sometimes we have our own agendas. We ask that you would help us to just be faithful stewards, accounting the privilege to serve, the privilege to speak, but also recognizing the responsibility connected with it. Help us to be faithful communicators to our generation in which we're living. We pray and ask this for your glory. Amen.